Okay, let's have a word of prayer together as before we look into God's Word. Father, thank you for the opportunity to sing these great songs and to be reminded of the preciousness of your Word and the power of your Word, that it is through the Gospel contained in Scripture that we were born again. It is that living and abiding Word of God that caused us to be born again. We studied that in 1 Peter chapter 1 last week, and we rejoice in it and worship you for it this morning. Thank you so much, Father, for the precious treasure that your word is to us. Now, as we continue to look into it and continue to invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, I ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one, Father. You know where each person is at, what kind of week they've had, what kind of week they're going to have this next week. And I pray, Father, that you'll use your word to encourage us. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We looked last week at 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, and I told you that we were going to be looking at this same passage again this week, only from a different perspective. So last week we looked at this passage looking at what it has to say about Scripture, and we'll review that quickly, and we're going to look at the same passage and look at it from a different perspective, because there's a lot in this passage. So I'm going to ask you again if you would stand with me. We're going to read this passage together. I think standing is one way that we can honor God's Word. And again, reading it together helps each one of us be able to have it fresh in our minds so that we can pay attention to what God is saying to us. In unison, reading with me, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Thank you. Please be seated. As I mentioned, we looked last week at this passage, and we looked at it from the perspective of Scripture, what it has to say about God's Word. And I make no apology for emphasizing this, because it seems to me that there's been a de-emphasis of that, not only in our society at large, biblical illiteracy is rampant, but even in our churches. Even in our churches, there is a lessening of emphasis on Scripture. We talked about the role of Scripture in leading a holy and hope-filled life, and we looked at three different things. First of all, the descriptions of the Word that are given to us in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 3, through chapter 2, verse 3. It is called the truth, and we need that desperately in our society. Our society denies that there's anything, any such thing as truth. You may have your truth, and I have my truth, and your truth is true for you, but don't impose your truth on me. Okay, that's stupid. Okay, truth is truth, period. And the Bible is the truth. It is the imperishable seed. It is the living word of God. And I mentioned that in that point, it uses the Greek word logos. The word logos, it's the word of God. It encompasses the totality of the communication of God. It is the enduring word of God. And it is the rhema of God, of the Lord. Okay, light isn't working here anymore, so I can't highlight things. It is the rhema of the Lord, the specific utterance of God. It is the rhema which was preached to you. It is the logical, pure milk. The activities of the Word, it was preached. It was literally evangelized to us. Somewhere along the line, somebody had to communicate the gospel with you. That's the emphasis of this Word. It caused us to be born again. If you're saved, give thanks to the book. Yeah, give thanks to God. He's the agent. He's the ultimate source of it. But he caused you to be born again through the living and enduring Word of God. Give thanks to the book. It purifies our souls. It causes us to grow. Our responsibilities to the Word, we need to obey it. We need to preach it. And we need to long for it, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word. Okay? I don't know if you've seen William when he's hungry. Okay? But he's hungry! Okay? You don't want to see me when I'm that hungry either. I get pretty unpleasant also. Okay? So, we looked at this passage of Scripture and came up with a pretty nice three-point sermon out of it, and it all kind of worked out nicely. But that's not all this passage has to talk about. There's another significant theme in this passage, and in one sense, it is totally separate from the first theme, but in another sense, it's not. And so we're going to look at it separately, and then we're going to kind of tie things together at the end and show the correlation. I believe this passage also has some powerful things to say about community. About community. Togetherness. Getting togetherness. Gathering togetherness. I'm using the term community instead of the word church because I don't want to give the impression we're talking about a building. I'm talking about y'all. Okay? Community. And I want to look at this passage and consider, since the overriding theme of the book of 1 Peter is holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world, how does community contribute to this matter of holy and hope-filled living? Is there any connection? Isn't holy and hope-filled living just, isn't it something very personal, something very private, something that I do and it's none of your business? Well, that's the idea that some people have. So I want to go through this passage, and I want to consider what this passage has to teach us about our responsibilities to our brothers in Christ. Our responsibilities to our brothers in Christ. Starting in verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Number one responsibility that we have, according to this passage, is to love our brethren sincerely out of a purified soul. A purified soul has the idea of your salvation. Your soul was positionally purified. Remember we talked about the matter of sanctification? That there are three tenses, three perspectives of sanctification. You are saved and sanctified initially at the time of salvation. That's why you can be called a saint. And then there is progressive sanctification through all of this life. We are to be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. And then there is ultimate sanctification when we see Christ and we will be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. Okay? I think he's talking about that purified soul that occurs at the moment of salvation. Paul and Peter would not have commanded unsaved people to love anybody. Unsaved people pretty much just love themselves. Okay. So the term purified is related to that word for holy back in verse 15 and 16. It's a cognate word. Okay. You have the holy as an adjective, holy, and then you have a verb, and we don't have any comparable verb, but if we did in English, it would be holified. Okay? You're to be holified. In becoming holy, you have been holified by the gospel. It's a related word. That's why there's a squiggle line in there. Okay, not a direct equivalency. It's similar to that. You have been purified. But he says that you are to love the brethren. Have a sincere love. What translated sincere is the Greek word hypokrates, or the English word directly transliterated from it, hypokrates, and then you put an un in front of it, like an a, like unloving is the opposite, makes it negative. Unhypocritical love. The word hupakrites is an interesting word. I don't know if you, you know, care about these Greek words, but they're interesting to me, and so you put up with me. The preposition hupa means under, and krites is a Greek word for mask. In Greek theater, you didn't have to worry about facial expressions because every Greek actor was wearing a mask. He was hupakrites. He was under a mask. So you see the two, the smiling and the frowning masks that are a symbol of drama. Okay, that comes from the Greek theater because everybody wore a mask. Every actor was under a mask. And the mask, underneath that mask, they could have been smiling or laughing or frowning or scowling, and it didn't matter. The mask was phony. The mask was projecting an image that didn't necessarily reflect what was hupakrites, what was under the mask. And so it came to mean a word for somebody who is a phony, somebody who is looking differently than they really are. Have you ever been on the receiving end of hypocritical love? Somebody pats you on the back and, oh, it's so great to see you. Oh, yeah, we just love you so much. And then you hear what happens after you're gone and they trash you. Peter says there shouldn't be any of that in the body of Christ. The love that we have for one another should be genuine, pure, honest, sincere, unhypocritical love. Unhypocritical. And Peter's going to come back to this because it's such an important topic. Love them sincerely. That's unhypocritically, out of a purified soul. The word translated love the brethren is a Greek word, again, transliterated directly from the Greek word philadelphia, philadelphos. And it's a compound word. The first part of it is the Greek word for brother, adelphos. The second part, it's actually the first part, the way the word is put together, but the prefix is from the Greek word phileo. Phileo. And so you put phileo plus adelphos and you get philadelphia, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Where do you think they got that? Was it because the people in Philadelphia earned that reputation? No, it's what the name of the city means. Okay? I've never been in Philadelphia, so I can't testify whether they are or not, but you know, that's where that comes from. It's from phileo love. That's important. Phileo love. Of the brethren, remember, he's talking about community. He's not talking necessarily about our relationships with the world out there. He's talking about our relationships with our brothers in here. Jesus did not say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love them. John 13:34, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It is the love that we have for the community of the body of Christ. It is the love that we have for the community of the saints that is going to show the world we're different than they are. That is going to demonstrate to the world convincingly that we're Jesus' disciples because we treat each other differently than they would. Now, I need to talk about this word phileo. Phileo love is the strong, sensitive love of affection, respect, and adoration. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a warm thing. Okay? Phileo love responds to the desirability and honor of the other person. Phileo love says, I love you because, and then it can go on and list reasons why you receive my love, my phileo love. There are a couple of related words that give us an idea of what's connected with this kind of love. One of them is the word for friend. The word for friend is philos. Philos. One that you have phileo love for. Friend. So somebody you like to hang around with, somebody that you feel a kinship with, somebody that you respect and appreciate, somebody you have affection for. The other word that a related word is the Greek word philema, and the ma ending speaks of the result of an action. And so phileo love is the kind of love that prompts you to give a kiss to somebody. Now, when we say kiss, we're thinking heterosexual, amorous, you know, that's not what Paul or Peter was thinking. Remember, in Eastern cultures, it's very common for men to give a kiss on the cheek to men, women to women. It's a very non-sexual thing, but it is an expression of affection, respect, adoration. That's the kind of phileo love. That's the product of phileo love. We give hugs here. Phileo love. The love of affection, appreciation, respect. The love that responds to the loveliness, the desirability of the other person. Friendship. Affection. So, responsibilities to our brothers in Christ, number one. Love them, phileo love. Maybe I don't need to mention this, but sometimes phileo love is hard. Sometimes you have to look for a while before you find something that is desirable and attractive in the other person. Phileo love does the work. Phileo love looks for it until it finds it. Phileo love tends to overlook bad habits and faults and emphasizes the response to the good in the other person. Love them sincerely out of a purified soul. But he says, then going on, fervently love one another from the heart. Now you may be thinking, boy, Dave, Peter's really getting redundant here. He's being needlessly repetitious. He just said that you are loving them sincerely out of a purified soul. And now he tells them, love one another fervently from the heart. Why does he need to mention this? Because he's already mentioned loving them sincerely. Ah, what you don't see in the English is that he switched Greek words for love here on you. The first word for love is the Greek word phileo. You have been born again to a sincere love of the brethren, phileo love out of a purified heart. Peter says, that's great. You guys are looking for the best in each other. You're finding the best. You're commending the best. And you're responding to what's desirable in the other person. I want you to go beyond that. Agape love goes the next step. Phileo love says, I love you because. Agape love says, I love you in spite of. Agape love says, there's nothing in you that I find particularly attractive. I love you because I choose to. Agape love is the love of the will. Phileo love is the love of affection. Agape love is the love of the will. Agape love is the unconditional, unilateral love of the will that has a desire for and a delight in the highest good of the object of the love. Agape love says, I want the best for you. And I choose to desire the best for you, even if it costs me. It's agape love that God has for His children in Hebrews chapter 12, why He disciplines us. It's agape love why a parent might spank his child. That old line about it, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I didn't believe that when I was a kid. I knew it when I became a parent. So Peter has said, you've been saved to a love of the brethren, and you have a strong affection for each other, and you really like each other. That's great. Now how about those people that aren't so easy to like? I want you to love them. I want you to love them, not because there's a single thing in them that draws out that love from you. I want you to love them just because you choose to. Because you make it a decision of the will to choose to love them. And you don't see this in your English, at least not any English translation I know. I didn't check them all. Love them sincerely out of a purified heart. There's purified soul, that's phileo love. Love one another fervently from the heart. The word translated fervently, it's a word that means like a runner is running for a race and he's running for the finish line and he's stretching out his neck to be the first one to cross the tape. Put yourself out in this agape love for one another. Extend yourself on behalf of them. Make it a stretch if you have to. And don't do it superficially. Do it from the heart. Do it from the heart. Sounds like Peter's pretty serious about this community thing. So just for comparison, to put the two definitions here side by side, phileo love is the strong, sensitive love of affection, respect, adoration. How many of you would be thrilled to know somebody had phileo love for you? I would. Phileo love is kind of the warm fuzzy, okay? Phileo love is the kind that causes somebody to want to be your buddy, okay? Call you up on Friday night and say, hey, let's go to a movie. You know, let's go out, get a Coke. Agape love is the unconditional, unilateral love of the will, the desires and the delights in the highest good of the object of love. How many of you would be thrilled to know somebody had agape love for you? Sure. Agape love says, I love you in spite of. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. I love you because I choose to. John 3:16. Donna read earlier. Guess what love that is? For God so loved the world. Aren't you glad that's not phileo? We'd be in big trouble if that was phileo love. For God so agape loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world. Agape love. Peter says, okay, you're doing the first part. I want you to go beyond it. Keep your finger here. Go with me. I want you to see these two, where these two words are played off against each other. Keep your finger here. Leave the bulletin. Leave something, you know, that BBS sign-up sheet that you haven't turned in yet. Leave it here and go with me to John 21. Gospel of John, chapter 21. This is after Jesus has been crucified and risen from the dead, and he's meeting with the disciples. This is just beside the Sea of Galilee. There's this interesting story earlier where they fished all night. They didn't catch any fish, and Jesus is on the shore, and he's already got a fire and some fish going. He says, you guys didn't catch anything, did you? And they said, no. And Jesus says, throw the net on the other side of the boat. Okay. That makes absolutely no sense. It's just a silly thing to say. You know, like the 8-foot width of the boat is going to make a difference. Throw the net. Well, they do. And there's so many fish that the boat's beginning to sink. They call for their other boat to try to get them all in. And John said, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps in. He's going to swim to shore and be the first one there. Good old Peter. And so Jesus has these fish already cooking on the fire, and he invites them to breakfast. John 21:15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Okay? Now, many of you have been through this with me before, so you know where we're going, but those of you who haven't, you have to understand in verse 15, both of these words occur and you don't see the difference in the English. Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape love me more than these? He's asking for Peter to declare the highest form of love for him. The sacrificial, unconditional love of the will. Peter, do you love me more than these do? Remember, Peter had said, even if everybody falls away, I'll never desert you, Lord. So Jesus is testing him. Are you going to boast like you used to, Peter? Do you agape love me more than these? Listen to Peter's response. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. I really respect you, Lord. You see, Peter has learned a significant lesson in humility, and he's not willing to profess the higher form of love. So the first question was, do you love me more than these? Agape love. Peter says, you know I phileo love you. Verse 16, second question. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape love me? Notice it's not comparative this time. It's not, do you love me more than these? It's just, do you really even agape love me, Peter? Again, Peter can't bring himself to make that profession. So he says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. It is so a demonstration of God's grace that even though Peter could not bring himself to profess the higher form of love, Jesus still accepted him and had work for him to do. Jesus didn't say, okay, Peter, if you're not willing to agape love me, you're no good. He didn't say that. Peter, do you phileo love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo love me? The third time, each time Jesus came down in the question, do you agape love me more than these? Second question, do you agape love me? Third question, Peter, do you even phileo love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo love me? He wasn't grieved because Jesus asked him the third time. He was grieved because of the change in the Greek words. And because he realized Jesus is lowering his standard to what Peter was willing to profess. Peter, do you phileo love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo love you. That's the difference between these two words. It's a significant difference. So, love them sincerely out of a purified soul. Phileo love. You do that, Peter says. I want you to take the next step. Love one another, agape love, fervently from the heart. Okay, there's a third thing I want you to do, Peter says. I want you to put away destructive attitudes. Put away destructive attitudes. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Think about these five characteristics with me and how damaging they would be to community. Put away all malice. We're translated malice is just one of the two main words in Greek for evil or bad. Put away all badness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 said that we are to put away, and he gives a list, Paul in Ephesians 4, 31, and includes with all malice. He mentions it also in Colossians 3, 8. Keep your finger here, turn just a few pages forward. James chapter 1. Interesting, sometime you have some time, do a comparison between the way Peter develops his book versus the way James develops his book. James 1, verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, that's our word, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word. Isn't that interesting? Peter and James both say, if you really want to let the Word of God have its impact in your life that it's supposed to, you have to deal with some negative attitudes towards your brothers. toward your brothers. All malice, all wickedness, all evil. I would suggest to you not only in actions and words, but in thoughts, suspicions, attitudes. Put away all evil. If you are going to sincerely love one another from the heart, from a purified soul, then we have to deal with our own hearts and soul first before we can love one another properly. Secondly, put away all guile. The word guile includes the idea that our words deceit, cunning, treachery. It includes the idea of deception for the purpose of entrapment. You ever known somebody who was full of guile? And you were always on edge around them because you never knew when they were going to spring the trap. But you always felt like they were baiting you for something. Never felt like they were really being honest. You were afraid that the only reason they were hanging around you was because they wanted something. And when they got what they wanted, they were going to drop you. That would be the idea of guile. David faced this in the Psalm 55:21. He described a person, his speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Ever known anybody like that? Boy, they could talk a good talk when they were around you and slice you to shreds behind your back. Beloved, there's no room for this kind of guile among brothers and sisters, fellow members of the body of Christ. Back in 1 Peter, turn over to chapter 2, verse 22. Talking about Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. See that word deceit? That's the same word we're looking at back here, chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 1. So just as Jesus had no deceit, no guile, we're not to have any of that either. We're to be honest with people. We're to have honest motives in our dealings with people. We're not supposed to use people. We're not supposed to use people. Here we go again. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. In your English translation, at least New American Standard, you notice it's singular. Notice on the screen it's plural, because it is in the Greek. Hypocrisies. Most people who are hypocrites have different faces they put on before different people. You know, they have their Sunday go to meeting face, and then they have their Monday morning at work face, and then they have their Friday night out with the gang face. And they put on a different face depending on the circumstances and the situation where they are. Jesus wants us to be honest. The concept of integrity has the idea of unity or oneness. In other words, you're not a schizophrenic split personality. You're one way with one group of people and a different way with a different group and a different way with the church people, because after all, you have to keep up the front. A person who is not a hypocrite, what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. Now, why do you think Peter included this twice? I think it's because God is so hard on hypocrites. Remember Jesus? Who did Jesus reserve his harshest criticism for? The tax collectors? The prostitutes and harlots? No. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. It's something like a dozen times in Matthew chapter 23. Hypocrites! Beloved, hypocrite is one of the most insulting things a Christian can be called. Because what that is saying is that our lives are not bearing up to our testimony. We're proclaiming to be one thing by proclaiming to be children of God. We're professing one thing, and our lives don't match. We're hypocrites. The world has seen enough of hypocrites. There's a temptation to go down a bunny trail on politics, but we're going to fight that temptation. Hypocrisies. It's plural. If somebody is different than with you than they are with somebody else, they're probably different than that in front of somebody else yet. Envyings, again, New American Standard has it singular, it's plural in the Greek. Envyings. Not being content with what you've got, wanting what somebody else has, it's listed in Galatians 5:21 as one of the works of the flesh. Beloved, we've got to be walking by the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, because the works of the flesh will destroy community. Take some time and go through Galatians chapter 5, 20, 19, 20, 21. And look at how the works of the flesh will be destructive to community and fellowship. Along with all slanders. All slanders. We're translated slander is a compound word that means literally speaking down. Speaking down. Criticizing. You know people that don't have a good word to say about anybody else? They know everybody else's faults and they are quick to point them out, but that's all they ever seem to have any awareness of is everybody's faults. Put down. Sarcasm can be okay at some times in some limited situations. But there are some people that have honed it to an art. They can just cut you to shreds with their words, putting you down, being sarcastic, being critical. Those things aren't going to help unity. So, we should love one another, phileo love, sincerely out of a purified soul. We should have agape love for one another fervently from the heart. We should put away these destructive attitudes that are going to tear up and destroy community. And then finally, we should share the kindness of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 3. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, if we've received kindness from God, shouldn't we spread it? Shouldn't we be willing to share what God has bestowed and showered upon us? Are we known for our kindness? Or are we known for our caustic wit? If you have received, if you have been made a partaker in the kindness of the Lord. So consider our responsibilities. Think back with me to the message last week. Our responsibility to the Word. Obey it, preach it, long for it. Our responsibility to the brethren. Have phileo love for them sincerely from a purified soul. Agape love one another fervently from the heart. Put away destructive attitudes. Share the kindness of the Lord. Holy and hope-filled living in the midst of a hostile world. The world out there is not a friend to Christianity. When we gather together in the name of Christ, it ought to be like an oasis in the desert. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or chapter 11 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He says, I do not praise you because when you depart, you go away worse, not better. When they came together as the church in Corinth, and then they went home, they were worse off spiritually than when they came. That's not the way church is supposed to work, folks. The world beats us up and we're supposed to come together to be encouraged and build up and strengthened and soothed by the fellowship we have with one another because of the phileo love and the agape love and the kindness of one another. So that we can go out back to the battle out there. But the battle ought to be out there. The battle shouldn't be in here. Spiritual, our relationship to the Word of God, and relational. I suggest to you that your walk with the Lord is going to affect and impact your relationship with other people. Your spiritual life is going to have an impact on your relations with one another. And similarly, your relations with other people is going to have an impact on your spiritual life. That's why Peter said in verse 1, put away these five harmful characteristics and like newborn babies long for the sincere milk of the Word. Because if you're not in fellowship with your brothers, that's going to impact your ability for the Word of God to work in your life. It's going to have an impact on whether God can work in your life. So the spiritual and the relational go hand in hand. I remember two guys who used to go to our church. One of them only came once with his wife. His wife continued coming. Linda and I went to visit him. This is years ago. We went to visit him and said, you know, why haven't you come back to church? And he said, well, don't take this personally, Pastor, but I've got some really good books in my library, good theology books by great writers, and I listened to some good Bible teachers on the radio, and you know what? I can get better theology out of the books in my library and these guys on the radio than I get from most of the churches around here. So that's why I stay home, and on Sunday morning I read my theology books and I read the Bible. And I thought to myself, what a one-sided, lopsided perspective of the Christian life that is. Where's the community? Where's the relationship with brothers and sisters? You don't grow in patience if you never have anything to have to be patient about. You don't grow in long-suffering and endurance if you don't ever have anything to have to be long-suffering and endure. And sometimes we get that from one another in the community of the body of Christ in the church, because we're not all the same. And that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. The diversity of the body of Christ is part of its strength, but it also means sometimes we have to put up with things that other people like that might not be my preference, and then there are other times when they're going to put up with things that they don't particularly care for that are my preference, and we learn to get along with one another, that guy sitting home in his study reading his theology books and listening to tapes is never going to get. We had another guy who used to go to our church. He didn't really much like people. He said his idea of a wonderful world, his idea of paradise, was if he could have a cave up in the mountains lined with bookcases with all of his books in there, and he could go in there and just be off by himself and read his books. And I thought again, how sad that he wants to avoid interaction with the body of Christ that I believe God has intended to be part of the way we grow. We don't just grow from the Word. If we did, I'd send you all home and say, read your Bibles. The Word is important, but what we do here as part of the body of Christ is also important, very important. We have been born again to a living hope. Remember that back chapter 1, verse 3? I mean, how many months ago was that? We've been born again to a living hope. But you know what, brothers and sisters? We've also been born again to a sincere love of the brethren. Yes, when Jesus saved us, he intended to give us a hope that would cause us to endure what we're going to face in a hostile world. But he also made us part of a community. Living a holy and hope-filled life requires being properly related to both the Word and the community, the church. And I suggest to you, beloved, that the more hostile the world out there gets, the more we need each other. The more we need each other. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each one who is here this morning and each one who is part of our church. I thank you, Father, for what you do in my life through them, sometimes encouraging me. Sometimes it's more like Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Sometimes it's abrasive that you use to work on me. Father, thank you for both. Thank you for the love that we have for one another, both the phileo love and the agape love. I ask that you'll strengthen both of those, Father. We might be the community of believers, the community of saints that you want us to be, that the world will look at us and say, wow, how they love each other. I wish I had that. Draw people to yourself through us. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.